What is worship? Part two. As I began my study on worship, that study took a very unexpected turn for me. I'd never spent much time considering the relationship between worship and food, but there sure is one. So today, we will explore that relationship, and we will start at the beginning. We see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, this relationship between worship and food begins in the garden when God gave Adam and Eve to eat of every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. It was the Lord's provision, and they shared it with each other in the presence of God in that blessed garden. That was before the fall of mankind, before sin entered the world. It was a precious pre-fall experience. This sharing of food was not the invention of man. It was in the mind and heart of God from the beginning. And that is just the first of so many intersections in biblical history that we could point to. There are so many, I won't try to cover them all. I will just highlight a few of these intersections. Genesis 18, Abraham and Sarah. When the three visitors came, they hurried to prepare a meal for three very special visitors, and it ended up with a great blessing, the promise that Sarah would have a son. You can read through Genesis, the accounts of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the 12 tribes, and so much of consequence happened around shared meals. Then in Exodus 12, when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea, he instituted an annual Passover feast that the people of God would share together as a sacred ceremony, marking their deliverance from Egypt, a ritual of remembrance of God's faithfulness and reinforcing the bonds of community. The Passover feast was also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in Leviticus chapter 23, God prescribes two other feasts, the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Ingathering. These occasions were marked by communal meals and celebrations, emphasizing unity and gratitude to God. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 14, about these feasts, it says, "Rejoice in your feast, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your cities." According to the Topical Encyclopedia, these gatherings fostered a sense of community and shared worship, transcending social and economic barriers. But surely, someone might argue, this Old Testament emphasis on sharing food was merely reflecting the culture of the times. The Old Testament was very earthy. The New Testament is so much more spiritual. We shouldn't expect the sharing of food to be a spiritual experience, or should we? Well, let's look at the New Testament, and especially let's look at Jesus himself. He's our Lord, the one we endeavor to emulate. When we do that, we find the sharing of food so often intersects with the ministry of Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, his very first miracle was performed for the benefit of a wedding feast. They ran out of wine, which would cut short the celebration, so Jesus generously provides it. He did some of his most notable redemptive ministry around the dinner table. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, we have the account of Jesus showing grace and mercy by dining with the tax collectors and sinners. And in Luke, chapter 7, we have Jesus dining with a Pharisee, and Jesus uses that occasion to show the same grace and mercy to a woman who had a scandalous past. When crowds came to see him, he healed them, then he taught them, but he did not leave them without feeding them. In Matthew, chapter 14, he feeds 5,000. In the next chapter, he feeds another 4,000. Let's look at Matthew 14, verse 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." I totally get that. It had been a day of great ministry, prayer, and teaching, and the disciples thought, "Okay, it was wonderful ministry, but we're done here. Send the people away." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." But verse 14, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, they answered. Then Jesus says, "Bring them here to me." And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, it says. Now, that was a more fitting end to the day's ministry. And those same disciples that were reluctant to feed the people came out ahead. It says, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Now, I'll skip ahead to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And shortly before he was arrested, Jesus gathered with his disciples for that historical event known as the last prayer meeting, or was it the last sermon, or the last Bible study? No, it was the Last Supper. You've seen Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper. Oh, they're not sitting around a podium. It's a dinner table. Da Vinci's painting doesn't show a historically accurate table because it really doesn't show them reclining. But it was a table. It was a pivotal moment in history, a high and holy event of worship, the culmination of Jesus' earthly ministry, where he shared deep spiritual truth with his disciples that would be recounted and celebrated every Sunday for 2,000 years to come. And it was a real meal, one of the most holy events ever to grace this earth, and it was a supper. He says, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you." He breaks bread and shares wine with his disciples, symbolizing his body and blood given for the forgiveness of sins. But what about after he was raised from the dead? He's got a glorified body. He doesn't need food anymore. Shouldn't that end Jesus' emphasis on sharing meals? Well, in the Gospel of Luke 28, we see Jesus meeting with 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he dines with them. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 2, we read this post-resurrection account. It says, Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. His first miracle provided for a feast. His last miracle provided for a feast. So dining together was important to Jesus, both before and after the resurrection. What about the early church? Did the idea of food being a part of worship leave the church when Jesus did? Far from it. The early church continued the tradition of communal meals known as love feasts or agape feasts. In verse 12 of that little book of Jude, it mentions the church's love feasts. And in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 46, we read that the early church, and I quote, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." And that breaking of bread wasn't just the elements of the Lord's Supper, though that was part of it. They shared full meals. They took the idea behind the annual feasts and festivals of the Old Testament and applied it to every first day of the week as they celebrated the resurrection. The early church meetings were joyous celebrations of the resurrection. Notice that it said the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer, but right between teaching and prayer is fellowship and food. If food and fellowship fill that space between preaching and prayer, you could say that preaching and prayer without food and fellowship is incomplete worship, at least by the standards of the early church. Then verse 46 says, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts." That's where the preaching and prayer took place. But they didn't have a fellowship hall. You couldn't dine together at the temple. So it says next, "They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts." They broke bread and ate together. And they did it, not with mourning and sadness, but with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Early church worship, founded by Jesus and the apostles, was a joyous celebration and a sharing of food and fellowship, a feast of brotherly and sisterly love. That's the New Testament model. Teaching and prayer together with feasting and fellowship. I think we think of the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer to be very spiritual endeavors, but we tend to see fellowship and sharing food to be less so. I believe it can be just as glorifying to God as the other things. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." The sharing of food, accompanied by true Christian fellowship, is a God-glorifying thing. But, someone might argue, well, that's all related to worship in this life on earth, in the here and now. What about worship in the life to come? The new order of things will certainly not involve something so human as dining together, surely. Oh, but wait. Revelation 19:9, the very climax of redemptive history, will be celebrated with a great marriage supper of the Lamb, a feast at the culmination of the ages that symbolizes the union between Christ and his church, a celebration of redemption and eternal fellowship with God. Whether it's in the garden before the fall, all throughout ancient history, or in the ways of the early church and the ways of Jesus himself, When God is present and the people of God are sharing food together, something supernatural happens. And I'll conclude with this account from the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, when God brought back the exiles from Babylon to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Ezra opened the book. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Then all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because now they understood the words that had been made known to them. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.